We invite you this morning to turn with us for scripture reading to Matthew's Gospel and to the chapter 21. And while you're turning to it, could I thank your minister in session for the kind invitation to come along and to be a part of your harvest services. It's good to remember the harvest brought in and to give thanks unto God for his goodness and for his graciousness to us. And that's right, I have been here for the recordings of Let the Bible Speak. And when you're looking at that little clock and it's starting to count down and you can see it getting closer to zero and you realize you've still half a page to get through, it can be a wee bit flustering at some times, but it's good to preach God's word and to declare that message of the gospel. Matthew's gospel, the chapter 21, and we're breaking into the chapter at the verse 33. Matthew 21 and the verse 33. We read here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. The husbandmen took his servants and beat one, and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. When the husbandman saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. They caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, What will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. When the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. When they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. And we'll end our reading there at the close of the chapter, the verse 46, and we know that God will bless his own precious truth to our hearts this morning. Let's just bow together and seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Our loving God and gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning, the opportunity to assemble together in thy house. Dear Father God, as we come together, we give you thanks, Lord, for this time of the year when we can rejoice in the bounty and the goodness of our God. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we come to look at thy word, we ask and pray, Lord, that thou would come and meet with us here. I pray, Lord, that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you'd take these old stammering lips of clay, touch them, Lord, with that live coal from off the altar, that we might be able to speak of thee, and above all things to uplift the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, continue with us. Speak to each heart listening in, we do pray, for it's in our Savior's blessed name we ask all of these things. Amen. As we come to these verses that we've read together, you'll notice that we began there at the verse 33, and it says, Hear another parable. And it brings us into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's addressing the multitude. He's addressing the religious leaders. He has already brought to their attention one parable. And that parable spoke about the two sons that were invited to go work in their father's vineyard. The Lord Jesus Christ continues with that same theme in another parable, the one that we've read together. And in both of these parables, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken the substance of what he is saying, and while he is using a very practical scene, that scene of the vineyard and the husbandmen, he has taken a scene and he is applying it to the hearts and minds of those that are listening in. He is challenging the hearts of the religious leaders that are gathered there. In fact, when you read down the portion that we read together, you'll notice at the end of verse 45, it says, the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables. They perceived that he spake of them. So these parables that were uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ, their message was not lost. These men realized that Christ is speaking to us. He's speaking to us. He's challenging our hearts. He's challenging our lives and how we are conducting ourselves. And so as we come to the Word of God, we're mindful that while we read the different parables, while we read the different accounts in the Bible, there is application to each of our hearts. And here this morning, as we gather on this Sabbath morning, as we gather at this Harvest Thanksgiving service, we want to draw your attention to this second parable that has been spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes our attention into the picture of the vineyard. It is a scene that no doubt the Jews were very familiar with as they traveled from one part of the area to another throughout the land of Israel. They would have saw the vineyards. They knew what they looked like. They recognized the grapes. They recognized the vines. They recognized the picture that the Lord is painting here of the husbandman looking after it. All of these things were familiar. Not so familiar to you and I in Northern Ireland, but they were familiar to the Jews. It is a parable that is known and is described as the parable of the wicked husbandman. And yet for a few moments this morning, I want to draw your attention to this parable. We want to look at it, and there are lessons that you and I can learn from it as we read of the events that unfold here. As we look at this vineyard that is brought to attention, we notice first of all that there is work involved in this vineyard. As I look around the church here, I see it nicely decorated. All the apples are sitting up here at the pulpit. If you get hungry, you'll not be stuck. There's an apple here, but everything's decorated. It took a little bit of time. It didn't just happen by chance. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as he draws our attention here to this vineyard didn't appear by chance. There was work involved. If you're here this morning and you have your vegetable garden at home or your garden where you plant your flowers, you know it takes up a bit of time. You have to go out. You have to dig out the weeds. You have to maybe use the spray an odd time, and you have to plant the seeds, and all of these things are required. And so as we look at this vineyard that is brought to attention here, we're mindful that it is a place of work and endeavor. We look at the words that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us here in this verse 33. It says, there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower. And for you and I, as we look at this picture here, the Lord is reminding us of the work and the effort that was involved. He doesn't give us the name of the owner. He doesn't give us the location of the owner. He doesn't tell us if he was a wealthy individual or a poor individual. But he tells us that he has a vineyard and he spent time on it. He's taken a lot of effort and designed this vineyard and planted it that there might grow forth that fruit and the grapes might be found on the vines. You notice, first of all, there is the planting of the seeds, because it says here he planted a vineyard. There had to be that digging up of the soil, whether it's you as an individual in your garden, whether it's a farmer out in the field. The soil has to be turned over. The farmer will be out with a tractor and the plow. You may be out with a spade or the grape, and there you're turning over the soil because you want to plant the seeds. You turn the soil, you gather out the stones and pull out whatever weeds are there. You break up the ground, and there is that preparation of the ground for the sowing of the seed. There is a work involved. There is that reminder that if we desire a harvest, if we want to see the fruit and the produce that is around us here this morning, there has to be preparation, there has to be planning. And the indication is here that this vineyard that this man sown, he didn't merely do it haphazardly. There was structure, there was organization to it, there was a little bit of planning. And as we think upon that, there is that challenge to you and I as we live for the Lord. You and I that are saved this morning, if we desire to see fruit in our lives for the cause of Christ, then there has to be that planting, as it were. There has to be that spending time with the Lord. There has to be that examination of our heart. The Bible reminds us over there in 1 Corinthians 11, where we associated with the Lord's Supper, that let a man examine himself. And there is that reminder for you and I as God's people that we have to look within our own heart. We have to examine our hearts. Are we walking with the Lord as we ought? Is there sin in our lives that needs discarded with, even as the weeds and the stones are done away with? There is that challenge to our hearts. If we desire fruit, If we desire to progress with God, there has to be that putting away of sin. There has to be that cultivating. There has to be that spending time in the Word and spending time with the Lord in the place of prayer. The same truth can be taken and applied to the work of God in the church. We can meet together in our prayer meetings and we can pray for men and women to come in and boys and girls to come in and young people to come in. But all of that requires work. It requires going out. It requires inviting and speaking to individuals to bring them into the house of God. So here as we think of this vineyard and the preparation that is made with regard to the planting, we are reminded that there is lessons or are lessons for each of our lives with regard to that. Not only do we find that this man planted a vineyard, but you notice also it tells us here that he hedged it round about. He planted the vineyard, he had the ground dug up, he had the seeds planting, and he knew that he had to hedge it around. There had to be a degree of protection. I was speaking to a man not too long ago. He'd planted a little bit of a garden. He'd put a number of vegetables into it. And I was asking, how are they coming on? He says, they're not. He says, the rabbits have got in and they've eaten the tops of every one of them. And he says, they're brazen. He says, you just see them out in the middle of the day. Even you're there, they'll go over and they're nibbling away the minute the wee green shoots start to come up. It needed to be protected. And here's a man here as we read of this vineyard and we find that he hedges it round about. The indication is here that he uses the thorns. When we think of the hedge, we automatically think of the thorn hedge, and he's protected this vineyard. He wants to keep people out that shouldn't be there. He wants to keep the animals out. He wants to keep the livestock out. He doesn't want them wandering in and destroying his vineyard. There is that degree of protection from both thieves and the animals. Not only is there that hedging about as well, you'll notice something else, that he puts a tower there. There is the building of the tower. We don't do that in this part of the country, but in the eastern lands, they would establish a tower. The tower could be extend maybe up to 20 foot high. But the idea was that when the vineyard was there and the tower was constructed, man could sit in that tower, he could look out, he could survey everything around him, and it was there for protection. If he saw the animals coming, he could go down and chase them. If he saw the thieves that were gathering in to steal the vines or to harm the vines, he again could intervene and stop those things happening. He could watch against intruders. And so again, we have that thought of the guarding of our lives, the protecting of our lives spiritually, the guarding of the onslaught of the old devil, and we know that he seeks to attack. The Bible reminds us that the devil, he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you and I, as God's people, we know there is a devil. He seeks to hinder. He seeks to upset. He seeks to disrupt the purpose and the plans of the child of God. And we have to guard against that. We have to guard against sin. Protect our lives. Take ourselves away from the place of temptation. We were speaking with the boys and girls in the children's meeting of Joseph and that experience that he had with Potiphar's wife. He fled from the scene. And so as we think of these words, there's a challenge for you and I as God's people that we guard our lives and protect them from the things that are evil and wicked in this world, that we seek to guard our eyes, our thoughts, that we might live wholly and completely unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But we notice also with this vineyard owner here, not only is there the planting and the protection, but there is the preparation. You see, as this man plants the vineyard, he's doing it in anticipation. When you go out to the garden, you plant the bulbs or the seeds or the various vegetables, you do it in anticipation of a harvest. You don't just say, well, I'll go out and plant these things. If it grows, it grows. If it doesn't, that's okay. We do it in anticipation. You desire to see the flowers come forth. You desire to see the carrots or the lettuce or the vegetables grow up, and you desire to have them maybe one day on the table or on the plate in front of you. There is that anticipation, and this man is the same. As he plants this vineyard, he's thinking ahead. There is that reminder here that I'm planting vines. They will grow. There will be grapes. There will be the produce of the grapes. And in regard to that, I need a wine press. There is to be that looking forward. And we see that in the life of this individual. He wasn't merely looking at the here and now. He was looking ahead. And while you and I, as God's people, were mindful of the sovereignty of God and His purpose and plan and everything in life, it's good for you and I to think ahead, to think about our lives. Where are our lives going? Where are they progressing with regard to the things of God? To think of our homes and our families, to look to the future. And here this man was doing this because we read here that he digged a wine press. You see, he was anticipating that day when the grapes would grow on those vines and they could be crushed, and he would take up the wine that came from these grapes. He was thinking ahead, and he has digged a wine press. Now, the digging of the wine press was not something easy. Sometimes in the eastern country, they would merely use wooden trucks. They would tip the grapes into them. They would tramp over them and crush them down. But this man digs a wine press. The indication is here that he's cutting it out of the rock. This is not something temporary. This is permanent here. He's digging something that will last for a bit of time. And as he digs this and prepares this vineyard and digs out this wine press, he wants it to be done that he might enjoy the fruit of his produce in the days that lie ahead. So as we look at this, we see a man who has a great interest in his vineyard. We see the preparation that there is for the future. There is that looking ahead. There is that planning for the future. There is that effort involved in it. And we're reminded again in God's work that there is that effort, there is that work if we desire to see fruit ahead. But we notice something else here concerning this vineyard. Not only has this man planted it and protected it, not only has he prepared by making the wine press, but we find here that he lets it out to the husbandman. And he goes into a far country. And he does what is familiar to you and I here. We maybe hear of a business franchise. We hear of properties been rented out. And that's effectively what this man was doing. He has planted the vineyard. The vines are growing well. Everything is looking as it should. The protection, the hedges round about it. And he lets it out to a number of men. They're known as the husbandmen. Their duty and responsibility is to look after it, and when the fruit come, they will harvest the fruit, and they will crush the grapes, and there will be that produce, the wine. While all of that is happening, he rents it out to them, and he goes off to a far country. We can think today of the farmer renting out the ground. We can think of the individual that's renting out the property, and we see that happening in daily business today. These men that took the looking over it, the husbandmen, they didn't have all the hassle of planting it. They merely had to look after it. And when they did and the fruit came, they would get a share of the profits. The profits would be divided up. There would be an agreement made as to how much would go to the husbandmen, how much would go to the original owner. So all of this has been done. And here as we look at that, we see in this picture here of the vineyard, the Lord Jesus Christ is painting a picture to those listening on. It is a picture of the nation of Israel. As he addresses these Jews, he's saying, just as this vineyard owner has prepared this vineyard and let it out to these husbandmen, so I have done the same with the land of Israel. Over in Isaiah chapter 5 and the verse 1, the prophet writes, he says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching this vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ here, in the words of the prophet, he's speaking of Israel. And you and I know as we read the Bible history how the Lord Jesus Christ chose the nation of Israel. He chose them not because they were any better, not because they were any greater or any holier than any other nation. He chose them to be his people. He brought them out of bondage. They led them through the wilderness, guided and directed them into that land of promise, that land of Canaan. And there he blessed them. He gave them victory over their enemies. He established them in that land. They were, as it were, his vineyard. He had done all of these things with the nation of Israel, and he desired to see fruit in their lives, but sadly much of that fruit was missing. As we think of what we see in the life of the nation of Israel, we're reminded of what the Lord has done in the life of the child of God. You and I that are saved today, we are those that have been plucked out of the bondage of sin. God in grace and mercy intervened in our lives. He saved us. He drew us unto himself. He brought us into the family of God. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in high places. And he desires again that fruit might be seen in our lives. Sadly for the nation of Israel, and as the Lord Jesus Christ addresses the Jews here, he's reminding them of all these spiritual privileges. And yet they rejected the Lord. They rejected the message of the gospel. They rejected the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how sad that was for the very Son of God. As he stood amongst these people, he was mindful of every blessing that they had enjoyed. He was mindful that in a short period of time, he would shed his blood on the cross of Calvary that sinners might be saved. And yet this people despised and they rejected him. They wanted very little to do with him. Sadly, we look around us today in our own land and nation and we can say it's the same. We can look at a land and a country today that has been blessed with the preaching of the gospel. We can look back to 1859, we can look to 1920, and we can think of Nicholson and the preaching that took place, a land that has been steeped in the Word of God, and yet many have little thought about spiritual matters. Maybe you're gathered in here this morning, and you know about the Bible, you know about the way of salvation, you know about the things of God, but it's a harvest service, it's a special meeting, you come in, but you're not right with God. You're not saved, you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb. How easily all of those things can be forgotten and cast to one side, as it were. Men and women just accept the privileges and the blessings that are there and never consider their eternal estate before a thrice holy God. Here the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of that vineyard. He speaks of the man who has developed it, the man who has planted it, the man who has hedged it. He has done everything that he can, and the question is really asked, what more could he do? Here's a vineyard owner, and he's done everything he can. And so as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had done everything that he could for the nation of Israel. For you and I that are saved, we've been redeemed. We've been brought into the family of God. There is that eternal security. We know that we are ready to meet with the Lord. If we leave this scene of time, it is absent from the body and present with the Lord. He has provided the Holy Spirit to teach and to instruct us day by day. And yet the challenge to each of our hearts, are we living for the Lord as we ought? Is there that fruit that ought to be there? Here, this vineyard, as we read about it, much has been done. The owner secures these husbandmen. He gives them the responsibility. He gives them that duty of looking after it. And it's not saying that God forsakes his people. When we look at this picture of the husbandmen here, it's not saying that. But rather, it is indicating that there is that testing here of those in responsibility. And here these husbandmen are left with the duty of this vineyard. And the challenge is, when the owner goes, will they look after it as they ought? Will they be diligent in their duty and in their work? Or the minute the owner leaves the scene of time, will they just relax and lie back and throw up the feet and do little or nothing? Can they be trusted? Will they be faithful in the duties that are given to them here in this account of Scripture? And so it reminds us as God's people that while we're here in church, we worship the Lord, it is to be a daily routine in our lives. Serving the Lord, living for the Lord, communing with God, it is something that is to be a part of our lives. It's part of the Christian life. Christianity is not a part-time religion, it's full-time. We're to be in communion with the Lord every day and at every opportunity. We're to be witnessing for the Lord, speaking a word in season whenever we get that chance and that opening here. We're to live for the Lord. We're mindful of just as these husbandmen here were to look after this place when the owner was away, so you and I are to live for the Lord. We're to witness for the Lord, and we're mindful that the Lord sees us. We read those words in Proverbs 15 in the verse 3. It tells us there, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And yet, sadly, as we look at this account here, we're introduced to what we've already mentioned, our wicked husbandmen. They have been given responsibility. They've been given a duty here, but they revolt against the owner. They desire in their own hearts and minds that they will do what they desire for themselves. They become selfish. They become bitter. They become angry. They become violent in their very activities that we read of here. This man has planted the vineyard, but as we've indicated already, there is a harvest that is anticipated. This man knew the time of the harvest. And so as we read of this parable here, the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us the vineyard owner, he's done all his bit. He's leased it out to the husbandmen. And then the time of harvest comes, and he sends his servant back. He knows the crops have grown. He knows the grapes have been gathered in. They've been brought into the place of storage. They've been crushed in the wine press. The wine has flowed out and the wine has been bottled, and there is part of the profits to be gained. The rent has to be paid. And he sends his servant back to the husbandmen to obtain their part of the profits. The Bible tells us there in verse 34, he sent the servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits thereof. As we look at this owner here, we find that he was gracious in his dealings. He didn't send the servant back to try and obtain the financial money or the fruit of the harvest before it was time. He wasn't looking to get his money early. He was gracious. He was patient in his timing here. He gives him plenty of time to cultivate the plants and for the harvest to be gathered in. But when he sends the servant there, we find that the servant is beaten. It says in verse 35, they took the servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. You see, as we've said already, the Lord Jesus Christ expects fruit in our lives as God's people. We're to be fruitful Christians. There's to be fruit in our lives. We read in the Scripture of that fruit of the Spirit. That is to be seen in our lives. And he doesn't expect it from us hastily. The Lord recognizes that as individuals, we take time to grow and to spend time with the Lord. That young Christian, as they read the Word, they're growing day by day. But there is to be fruit in our lives. The Lord is gracious. He's patient. He's kind. But he desires to see that fruit in our lives. As we look here at the husbandman here, or the vineyard owner here, he desires the fruit, but the husbandmen, they're harsh, they're bitter. They take this servant that comes and they abuse them. One is stoned, another is beaten, another is killed. We see here the violent nature of these individuals. We see how they rise up against the one who owns the vineyard. We see their selfish and their sinful nature coming out. They have no time for this owner. They have no time for this man. Rather, they are pursuing their own particular selfish agenda. And despite the grace and the mercy of the owner, they treat his man violently, even to the extent of killing him. The owner didn't demand more than was required. The owner wasn't unfair. The owner wasn't ungracious in any manner, but we see the husbandmen were. In fact, we read that finally he sends his son. And when he sends his son, they speak of him as the heir there in verse 38. And the desire of their heart is come, and let us kill him, let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. We see the brutality of these men. And yet again, we're mindful that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he utters this parable, he's directing it to the nation of Israel. He's saying of Israel, you were my vineyard. And as I sent my servants, the prophet, to you, you treated them harshly and you beat them and you abused them. And that was the case. As we read of the Old Testament prophets, we read how some of them were treated. We think of Jeremiah in the chapter 20, in the verse 2, he was put there in the stocks. We think of those that were sawn asunder. We think of those that were rejected by kings and those in positions of power. They didn't want to hear the prophets. They didn't want the message of God. They rejected them. And we see that pictured here in this parable. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about. He's saying to these men, you rejected the prophets. You rejected the message of the gospel. And he recognizes himself that he is coming to go to the cross of Calvary, and a short time after that, he, the Son of God, is going to be rejected as well. What a sad picture we see here. A nation who was privileged, a nation that was blessed to have amongst it prophets that were faithful to the living God of heaven. A nation whom God had blessed and prospered there in the land of Canaan, and yet they reject the simplicity of the gospel. They reject the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God was patient and long-suffering with them. How often we read in the Old Testament Scripture of Israel and how they hardened their heart, and yet that God was long-suffering. We think of how they were told they would spend 70 years in captivity, and yet when the Lord said he would bring them out, he would bring them back to the land again, and still there is that rebellion against God. What we see here regarding Israel is but a picture of our world today. It is a picture of the sinner. Men and women who have health and strength and soundness of mind, Men and women whom God has been pleased to give life and prosperity to, and yet they reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They have no thought or no time for Him. We come together today. We give thanks for the bounty of the harvest. That is God's goodness. God has been gracious. The rain has come in its season. The sun has come in its season. The crops have grown. The fruit has been gathered in. God has been good to us. There ought to be that thankfulness to the Lord for what He has done. There ought to be that rejoicing for His kindness and His mercy toward us day by day. Yet oftentimes there is that discarding of the things of God. There is that rejection of the things of God. And just like those that we read of here, just as they disowned the Son, just as they slew the Son, so there are many in our world today and they want nothing to do with the Son of God. Oh, they'll celebrate Christmas. They'll speak of Him at Easter. But they don't want Him to rule and reign in their lives. You see, there is that greater picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's that one who is spoken of by the Father there in Luke 20 as my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to procure salvation for sinners such as you and I. He willingly went to the cross of Calvary, and there He shed His precious blood that you and I might be saved. And that's the picture being presented here. The owner of this vineyard, he had one son, an only son. And it is a picture and a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ and the events that befall Him at the cross of Calvary. As this owner sends his son, he says of them there, they will reverence my son. But sadly, they didn't. They don't reverence the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today. As we look at this, we see that picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an only son. He wasn't reverenced. He was taken outside the vineyard and there He was killed. The Lord Jesus Christ was killed, as it were, outside Jerusalem, there at that place of Golgotha. What a parallel we see here concerning how they dealt with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet as we read these verses, we're mindful of what these cruel men did. We're mindful of the picture here of how Israel crucified the Son of God, and yet the same is happening today, as it were. Men and women, by their willful rejection of the way of salvation that is revealed in the Word of God, they're trampling over the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear sinner, when you reject Christ, you're saying a sacrifice didn't matter. I care nothing about His life. I care nothing about His suffering. I want to do my own thing. I want to go my own way. And sadly, that's the mindset of many. But you know, as we read this parable, we find there's judgment here as well. You'll notice as the Lord Jesus Christ brings this question to those that are listening. They say unto Him in verse 41, He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out His vineyard unto another. You see, we're mindful as we look at this picture here and the events that are unfolding that there is a time of judgment. This owner will return to his vineyard. He will deal with those husbandmen that have slew his servants and slew his son. They will be cast out. And dear friend, there is that picture here that on that judgment day for those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be that casting out into outer darkness. As they stand before the judge of all the earth, He will say unto them, depart from Me, I never knew you. They will be cast into that place of outer darkness, that place of destruction. You see, when the Lord returns to this world, we're reminded in 2 Thessalonians that He comes with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that have known not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. You see, friend, there's a warning here. Today we're here, we're in a time of opportunity, a time when you can repent of your sin, a day when you can know eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, then there will come a day when it is too late, a day of judgment. To be cast into that place the Bible describes as hell. The language that is used here, it says He will miserably destroy those wicked men. And what a solemn thought that is. That one day all those that reject Christ will be cast into that place called hell. There for all of eternity. Dear friend, this morning, if there's one here and you're unconverted, we warn you that you need to turn to Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world in love and grace and mercy. He presented his life, as it were, that willing sacrifice there on that cross of Calvary, that sinners might be saved. Will you not come and trust him today? There's a solemn reminder of the judgment. We think again of our land and our nation, the blessings that God has bestowed upon it. You and I that are saved, the blessings that have been bestowed upon us. God has been good to us. He's been gracious to us. Is there fruit in our lives? There was fruit come from this vineyard. Is there fruit in our lives? Are we living for the Lord day by day as we ought? Are we serving him as we ought? I trust and pray we are. May we not be like these husbandmen who were selfish, desiring their own end, but may we seek by God's grace and mercy to live our lives unto the glory and to the honor of God. As we look at these verses, there's a challenge to each of our hearts. And may we take that challenge to heart. May we desire that our lives are fruitful. As we gather here on this harvest day, may we go home desiring, Lord, help me to be fruitful. Help me to be fruitful in my own personal life. Help me to be fruitful as I labor for you day by day in whatever place you put me. And may we live our lives to his honor and to his glory. And for any that are listening in unconverted, we implore you today to come, repent of your sin, and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and know him in whom there is eternal life. We trust the Lord will bless these words to each heart this morning. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Our loving God and gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, Lord, for these truths this morning. We ask and pray that you would apply them to each one of our hearts. And Lord, we ask and pray that for any that know thee not as Savior, Lord, that even today you would speak to them and lovingly and tenderly draw them unto thyself. Continue with us, we pray. For in Jesus' name we ask all these things.